Bibles now to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1, and I'll ask you to follow in your Bible as I read verses 3 through 14. The Apostle Paul writes, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory." Let's bow together. Lord, what a mighty, wonderful passage we have read together this morning. How rich, how deep, how magnificent the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that your Spirit will be with us now. Open your word to us and open us to your word that we might receive the truth as you have revealed it. That truth, blessed by your Spirit, may do its mighty work in our hearts. And our Lord, that we may love you more dearly. That we may love you more earnestly, more fervently, more zealously, more obediently, to the glory of your holy name. Amen. If you close your Bibles, would you open them again to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. While we read verses 3 through 14, this morning we want to focus on a narrow slice of that portion, verses 4 through 6, as we consider together the blessing of adoption. But I wanted to read all of those verses because in the Greek text they are one sentence. In our English versions, we had to break it into a number of sentences in order for us to follow it. But in the Greek, it's a very complex thought. A sentence expresses a particular thought. And in the apostle's mind, all of this goes together as one sentence and cannot be ultimately sorted out. It's all together. The grace of God. But as we focus on verses 4 through 6, in that portion of this sentence, the apostle writes that he, that is God the Father of our Lord Jesus, chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ
in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. This morning, in our survey of the biblical doctrine of salvation, we take up the doctrine of adoption. Have you ever felt the silence when, in the course of a conversation, somebody announces, "I'm adopted," or "she's adopted"? It can be like somebody pulled the plug on a discussion and allowed all the words to go down the drain. Where do you go from here? When we hear the word adoption, we have questions, but is it polite to ask them? Is it socially acceptable to explore the history of that relationship? Adoption is something unusual. It's something that is unnatural. It's something that is out of the ordinary, and therefore, it's an uncomfortable subject for many people. Are you adopted? The Bible uses the practice of adoption to help us to understand salvation. Salvation is unusual. It's unnatural. It's an extraordinary act of God's love and grace that he receives sinners who have been rebels against him into his own family and calls us his children. John writes in 1 John chapter 5, at the end of his little letter, "Everyone who believes," 1 John 5:1, "everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands." One of the delightful truths of being in the Church of Jesus Christ is that we call God our Father. We call ourselves his children, his sons, his daughters. And we call each other brothers and sisters in Christ. But how does that come about? The apostles considered adoption one of the greatest blessings. John writes of it. Paul writes of it. How often do you read in the Scripture that we are God's children? But because many people are uncomfortable with this word, this doctrine is often overlooked, ignored, or even violently opposed in the churches. Back in 1970, Dr. Lehman Strauss came to the campus of Los Angeles Baptist College, now the Master's College, and gave a series of lectures on the person and work of the Holy Spirit. With great emphasis, he declared, "I am not adopted. I'm a born-again child of God." But the Word of God says right here, in love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ. The Word of God says that in Christ we are adopted, and that to know that is a great blessing that leads, or ought to lead, to warm, heartfelt praise to God for his glorious grace. So let's look at this doctrine together this morning. And the first thing I want you to see from this passage is that adoption, like election, is a sovereign act of God. Look again at verses 4 and 5. For he, in the context, the Father, verse 3, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will to the praise of his glorious grace. He predestined us. It's a sovereign act of God. The Greek word predestined is a combination of two words. The word pro, which means before, and horizo, which sounds very strange to us, but if you think about it, we have a word that's derived from the word horizo. No, it's not chorizo, that's a sausage, but horizo. What is it? Horizon. Our word horizon comes from the Greek word horizo. And the horizon is the boundary. It's as far as we can see. And the idea of pro horizo, of predestined, means to establish the boundaries or limits ahead of time, and thus to foreordain what will come to be. In this context, Paul is telling us that God, who chose a people for himself before time, before the creation of the world, at that time, before time existed, in God's sovereign decree, he set the boundaries, he defined the limits or the nature of the relationship that those chosen people would have to him as sons and daughters. This determination, Paul tells us, agrees with his great love. In love, he predestined. In love, he determined. In love, he decided to send his Son to redeem us. He decided to adopt us as his children. And he decided to perfect us in his grace. We should never think of predestination as something that God does abstractly, as something that God does randomly, as something that is an arbitrary act of God. What God does, he does in love. And furthermore, Paul tells us that what he does agrees with his pleasure and will. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. So this determination on God's part to establish this kind of relationship, to define the relationship he'll have with you and me by grace as sons and daughters, with him as the head of the family, this agrees with God's love. It is pleasing to him. It is pleasant to him. And it is according to his will. It is his determination that brings this to pass. When we ask why, like the hymn writer, why was I chosen? Why am I a guest? When thousands make a wretched choice and rather starve than come, why me? Why me? The only answer we can give is because God loves. Because it's pleasing to God. And because it's consistent with his will and what he wants to do. There's nothing in us. It's all of grace. We see here that he predestined us to be his children by adoption. The word adoption literally means to put or place into the legal position of a son. And we need to understand some things. Jesus Christ is God's Son. If you believe in Him, you are also God's son or daughter or child. But are you God's child in the same sense that Jesus Christ is? No. That's why the doctrine of adoption becomes so terribly important. Jesus is the eternal Son of God. He is the monogenes, the one and only begotten of the Father. His sonship is a unique sonship. There never has been and never will be another who has that same relationship to God, who is God, with God from the beginning and eternal with Him. We are received into that family and adopted as sons. Our relationship as children, the Greek word for adoption emphasizes sonship. Our relationship as sons or children of God is different from the relationship of Jesus Christ, but it is akin to adoption, where He draws us into His family and makes us His own. His choice of this word shows us that our position as God's children is unnatural. By nature, we are sinners alienated from God. It is unusual. Vast numbers of humanity have little interest in God. It is extraordinary. It's something that God has caused to come about by His own power for His own glory. The use of the word adoption tells us that it is all of grace. By nature, the Bible tells us that we are what? Children of wrath? Children of disobedience? Children of darkness? Even children of Satan, you are of your father, the devil. By nature, we are aliens. We are estranged from God. And we can claim no right relationship with Him. But in grace, God chose us. In grace, He loved us. And in grace, He determined to change our status from all of that and treat us as His own dear children. John Owen declared, adoption is the authoritative, that is, the sovereign translation of a believer by Jesus Christ from the family of the world and Satan into the family of God, with His investiture in all the privileges and advantages of that family. It's as though, if you want to picture it in your mind, Jesus Christ in His love takes us by the hand and draws us into the household of God and grants to us all of the privileges, all of the advantages, all of the benefits, all of the blessings that belong to the family of God. There's a difference between being a guest and a family member, isn't there? When you go into somebody's home, do you walk into that house and open the refrigerator? Well, maybe you do, I don't know. But generally speaking, that's not polite. That's not what we do. We are guests. We enter the home And those people who are inviting us into their home, they tell us where to go. They tell us where to sit. They ask us, do you want some water, some orange juice? Do you want some coffee? Would you like something? They set the standards. Whereas the people who live in that home, who dwell in that home, they're much more free to roam about the house. We would feel very uncomfortable if visitors came to our home and entered the door and in our house turned slightly left and slightly right and went up the stairs and looked into all of our messy bedrooms. If we knew they were going to do that, we'd clean up. We do clean up anyway sometimes, but I think I'm a dead man. Anyway, we don't do that, okay, without permission. But those who live in the house, my daughter doesn't come to me and say, Dad, can I go upstairs? You know, she has something to do upstairs. She goes upstairs. And there's a freedom in that relationship that does not extend to other people. And that's the picture here, that Jesus takes us into the household of God and extends to us all the privileges and benefits and advantages of being a family member at home in the presence of God. It's where we belong. It's where God wants us to be. And because this is true, adoption is related to, but distinct from, other acts of God's grace, such as regeneration and justification. Sometimes adoption is confused with one or the other of these gracious acts. Indeed, sometimes, as was the case with Lehman Strauss, adoption is represented as somehow inferior to new birth. I'm not adopted. I'm born again. There's a failure to understand the distinction between these truths. The doctrine of regeneration does not define the relationship. The doctrine of regeneration has to do with the creation of life in someone who is dead. The Spirit of God quickens us. He makes us alive and responsive to God. But that in itself does not make us children of God. When in the Old Testament there are a few resurrections from the dead, or in the New Testament when Jesus raised, for example, Lazarus from the dead, that impartation of life, that giving of life into a dead body, does not define the relationship that dead body, now made alive, has to the person who raised him from the dead. Doesn't make him a family member. Justification, likewise. Justification has to do with my legal standing with respect to the law of God. Justification declares that I am forgiven, that my sins, my guilt has been removed, and I have been given a new clothing of righteousness in Jesus Christ, so that before the law, I may be set free. But justification, while it defines my relationship with respect to the law, does not make me in itself a child of God. The new birth and justification are necessary prerequisites of adoption. They must occur in order for us to be adopted by God. And adoption fulfills the purpose for which we have been born again and the purpose for which we have been pardoned. These doctrines are not opposed to each other. These doctrines are not enemies. They're friends. Regeneration does not define the boundary, prohoritzo, does not define the boundary of my relationship with God. It tells me that I am alive spiritually and able to respond to God. And it's a means by which I may now seek or enter the kingdom. But regeneration does not tell me that I have become part of God's family. The new birth does not itself mean sonship. It means life. And that's the limit of the analogy. Justification allows me to go free and to be treated as innocent, even though I know, in fact, I am guilty of great sin. It tells me that a substitute has taken my place, suffered my penalty, so that I am pardoned and free, but that does not make me a son. If you were to suddenly clutch your chest and fall to the side in your pew, and we grabbed the defibrillator that's out on the wall out here, and we called 911, and we were able to have you transported to Evergreen Hospital, and the doctor came in, and he administered medications that saved your life, that in a sense gave you life from the dead, would you expect him to take you home and make you his child and the inheritor of his wealth? Would you? Those doctors would be out of business in a couple of hours. Or if you went to court and you know that you're guilty, but in the circumstances of the courtroom, the judge declares you not guilty. The judge declares you innocent and allows you to go free. Do you expect to meet him later at Claim Jumpers and have him buy you dinner? You do. Okay. That's an unreasonable expectation. But you see, that's exactly what God does. He makes spiritually dead people alive and brings them into his family and declares them to be his sons and the inheritors of his vast riches. He takes people who are guilty and cleanses them and declares them righteous and sets them free from the penalty of their sin. And Jesus takes us by the hand and takes us home into the household of the Father and gives to us all of the rights and privileges of sons and daughters. Is that not amazing grace? Amazing grace. Well, what does adoption mean for us? Let me suggest just a few things. Adoption means for us that we have a new name. When a child is adopted, they take on the name of their adoptive family. And when we are adopted, we who are children of wrath and children of disobedience and children of darkness and children of Satan, when God brings us into his family, he gives us a new name. Look with me at Ephesians chapter 3. Remember that the concept of name in the Bible isn't just a matter of thumbing through a list of names, thumbing through a book and seeing what sounds good together and trying to avoid some of those mistakes of names. But the name in the Scripture is an expression of relationship and of character. God gives us a new name. He gives us a new identity. He gives us a new character, a new standard to live up to. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14, Paul says, "For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom His whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. When we become Christians by grace through faith and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we are called by a different name. That name is spelled out to us in Ephesians chapter 1. Paul, you know, when you write a letter, how do you usually begin a letter? Emails can begin very differently. Some of the formalities of letter writing are lost in email, and even more so in texting. You don't start out a text, dear so-and-so. But we start out a letter. When we write a letter, we start out, dear, and then what follows? The name. The name of the person. Very important. The name of the person that we're writing to. I guess we want them to know that we know who they are. So we tell them. Instead of dear friend, or to whom it may concern, although those can be legitimate letters at times too, we start out with dear Fred, dear Tom, dear Mary. We have things that we want to tell you, and we write our letter. So also, in the New Testament, when the apostles wrote letters, they addressed them to particular people. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints in Ephesus. The saints in Ephesus. Who are the saints in Ephesus? Well, he follows up. The faithful in Christ Jesus. The saints are not a subset of the church. The saints are not the elders of the church at Ephesus. The saints are not the older saintly people in the church at Ephesus. The saints are not a football team in Ephesus. The saints are the faithful in Jesus Christ. All those who are believers are the recipients of this letter and are called saints. The word saint means holy one. They are holy ones. Not meaning at all that they are sinless ones. Not meaning at all that they live perfect lives in Christ Jesus. You read the letter to the Ephesians and you'll discover, no, they've got some issues there. They've got some problems in that church as well as in the other churches. In fact, most of the letters in the New Testament to churches were written to address issues and problems in those churches because they weren't perfect people, because they weren't sinless people, but they were saints, people who were set apart by God for His glory. And you and I, having grown up in the dominion of darkness, having grown up as children of wrath and children of disobedience and children of darkness and children of Satan, having grown up in those conditions, when we believed on Jesus Christ, we were brought into this new family where we are called saints. Has a nice ring to it, doesn't it? Saint Patty. Okay. Saint Steve. St. Julie. And that name applies to every one of us who believes in Christ. But not only us, it applies to the whole family in heaven and on earth. Abraham, David, Moses, Isaiah, Peter, Paul, Lois, Eunice, Ruth, they're all part of our family. Spurgeon, part of our family. We're all in the family of God. We're all brothers and sisters by His grace. We have a new name. Secondly, we have God as our Father. God as our Father, Romans 8. Verse 15, and actually we're going to look at a couple of things here. So Romans 8, verse 15. Paul says, "You did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship." And if your NIV has notes, you'll probably have a textual note there that can also be rendered, that you've received the spirit of adoption. And by him, that is, by the spirit of adoption, we cry, "Abba, Father." We have God as our Father. In the context here, Paul makes the point that we are no longer slaves. We're not to be counted as slaves. Other places in the Scripture emphasizes we are slaves of Jesus Christ. Voluntary slaves, willing servants and obedient servants. But Jesus makes a point in John 15 to his apostles that they're not servants, they're not slaves, they're friends. Because he shares with them what he's going to do. He shares with them his thoughts. But we're even more than friends. We're family. We're sons and daughters of God by grace. We can call God Father. We have a Father who loves us and who cares for us. It's not always true in the human realm, is it? Not all of us have had fathers who loved us. Not all of us have had fathers who expressed that love to us. But in Christ, we do. We have a Father who tells us again and again and again how much he loves us, who demonstrates his love for us, who cares for us. And tells us that we can come to him at any time. We have a Father who has compassion on us. A Father who remembers that we are as frail as dust. And who provides a way of escape for us. And strengthens us when temptation comes upon us. We have a Father who acts to protect us. We have a Father who provides for our every need. This may not be so attractive at times, but if we understand it, it should be. We have a Father who corrects us when we go astray. We have a Father who turns our direction and sometimes chastens us in order to help us to understand how to obey him and what he wants to do. And we have a Father who forgives us when we repent. A Father to whom we can come with our sins and know that he will forgive us in Jesus Christ. And we have a Father who allows us to call him Abba. Abba. This is a very special term. It's a common term among those who speak Aramaic and Hebrew. But it's a very special word. Not everyone can use this word. I've often told my kids that, you know, anybody can call me Mr. Ray. A lot of people call me Pastor Ray or Chaplain Ray. A lot of people call me Bruce. But you are the only people in the world who can call me Dad. Describes a very special relationship that we have. And God the Father tells us we can call him Abba. Abba, the word Av in Hebrew, is Father. But the word Abba is the word that little children utter when they're just learning to talk. In English, it's similar. We hear our kids mumble the words Mama and Dada, getting the sounds out, dada, dada. It's a term of endearment for later will become dad. The little Hebrew children, it's Abba, Abba. And we can come to God and call Him our Abba. He's our dad. Don't be irreverent in that. I'm not being flippant in the use of that term, but the preciousness of that term. He's our Abba. He's our daddy. And we can come to Him knowing that He loves us and gives us permission to call Him that. Anyone can pray, O God, anyone can pray, Thou Creator of heaven and earth, but only those who are in Jesus Christ can pray, Our Father, who's in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Only those who are in Jesus Christ can cry out, Daddy, Papa. Adoption means that we have assurance of our salvation. Paul goes on in the very next verse to say in Romans 8:16, the Spirit Himself, that Spirit of adoption that's introduced in verse 15, you receive the Spirit of sonship, you receive the Spirit of adoption. And then in verse 16, the Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, there are different means by which we can acquire an assurance, a confidence of our faith. We can, according to 1 John, we can look to some of the changes that God has introduced into our lives, the changes of attitude, heart, mind, obedience. These are things that we can look to and point to as evidences of the working of God's Spirit in our lives. But here he's saying that God's Spirit testifies with our spirit. There is a communication at a level that is beyond our ability to truly comprehend, in which God gives us by His Spirit an inward assurance that we belong to Him. We are His son. We are His daughter. He is our Father. And because He is our Father, and because we are children, Paul goes on to say in verse 17, now if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs or joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in His sufferings, in order that we may also share in His glory. We are heirs of the promise. We are heirs of that covenant that God has made with His people throughout the ages. I am your shield and exceeding great reward. I am your God, and you will be my people. We are heirs of the righteousness that comes by faith. We are heirs, the book of Hebrews says, of salvation. And with Christ, we are the heirs of all things. All that the Father has, He gives unto His Son. And His Son shares with us, who are sons and daughters, by adoption. But adoption has meaning not only for us as children. What does adoption mean for our Father? What does adoption mean for the Father? Well, adoption magnifies and displays the glory of His grace. Our position as children is due wholly to the grace of God and not to natural birth or to any form of human merit. In John chapter 1, verse 12, John writes, well, let me go back to verse 10. He was in the world and through the world, and though the world was made through Him, the world did not recognize Him. He came to that which was His own, but His own did not receive Him. Yet to all who received Him, to those who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. Now, it's a prevalent idea that we're all God's children, right? No matter where we are spiritually, no matter what we are morally, we're all God's children by virtue of creation. While it's certainly true that we are all God's creatures by virtue of creation, John here makes a very clear distinction. Not everyone has the authority to be a child of God. But Christ grants the authority. Yet to all who received him, there's a limitation here. To those who receive Christ, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right. He gave the authority to become children of God. The right, the authority to become children of God is given by God to those who receive and believe, to those who are born of God. Those who are born again are enabled to receive. They are enabled to believe. And that prepares the way for adoption. John Murray, in his book, Redemption Accomplished and Applied, says, "We would not dare to conceive of such grace, far less to claim it apart from God's own revelation and assurance." We would be happy to just get by the skin of our teeth. We don't, just to escape the penalty of our sins, to escape the certainty of hell. That would be a great joy and a great pleasure in itself. But to open up to us the household of God, to draw us into that family, to make us cherished by the Father, to make us heirs of all the blessings, all the riches of grace that are in Christ Jesus, that staggers the imagination. That goes far beyond the minimalist concept of grace that so many people have. And so Murray says, we would not dare to conceive of such grace, far less to claim it, apart from God's own revelation and assurance. If God didn't tell us this, we wouldn't think it possible. He says it staggers imagination because of its amazing condescension and love. So as we think of the Father's initiative in salvation, sometimes people get a picture of kind of God the Father as the angry one bent on justice and persecuting the wicked. And Christ is the one who steps in to intercede. He's the compassionate one. He's the gentle one. It's the Father who sent the Son. And the Father's initiative in salvation is summarized in terms of the things that Paul talks about here in Ephesians 1. He chose us. The Father chose us. In John's Gospel, Jesus on one occasion says to his apostles, "The Father himself loves you. The Father himself loves you." Don't imagine that the Father is the frowning figure and I'm the loving one. The Father loves you. And I'm here because the Father loves you and I love you. And we're going to send the Spirit to apply that redemption because the Father loves you and the Son loves you and the Spirit loves you. The love of God captures you in Jesus Christ. The Father chose us. The Father loved us. The Father predestined us to adoption. The Father scoped out and defined the boundaries of this relationship, the nature of this relationship. He's going to bring us into his family. He's going to love us like a father, like a human father should, but often doesn't. He's going to care for us. He's going to be with us. He's going to bless us in every way, every day. And that's all to the praise of his glorious grace. John, in that same first letter that we went to earlier, in the third chapter, verse 1, says, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us. I love the wording here. How great is the love the Father has lavished. Lavished is a word that suggests extravagance, does it not? When you are lavishing on someone, it's not dabbing a little bit. It's pouring it out. Overflowing is the picture that's in view. The love of God is overflowing upon us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Dear friends, now we are children of God. And what we will be has not yet been made known. He's saying, this is so wonderful, but there's more wonderful things ahead. We can't even begin to describe to you the wonderful blessings that accrue to us as the children of God. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him. There it is. We will be like Jesus Christ. We'll be like Him in character. We'll be like Him in holiness. We'll be like Him in purity. We'll be like Him in all the ways that we are not like Him now. We will be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. Everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. Packer, in his book Concise Theology, says adoption is the bestowal of a relationship, while regeneration is the transformation of our moral nature. Yet the link is evident. God wants His children, whom He loves, to bear His character. Ephesians 3, to bear His name, in whom the whole family is named, and takes action accordingly. God wants you to bear His name. God wants you to bear His image. God wants you to be like Him in how you live your life, not just in the future, but in the here and now. Have you been adopted? I hope so. If you've been adopted, then praise God for the wonder of His grace. If you answer that question and say, Pastor, I don't know. I don't think I have been adopted. Then seek Him today. He is willing, He is able to completely save all who come to Him. Let's bow. Lord, what a wonderful grace You have poured out, You have lavished upon us in Jesus Christ. We glory in Your love today. We glory in Your goodness. We glory in what You have made us, sons and daughters. We glory in what You have worked in us as Your children. We glory in what You are going to do in us when we shall be like our Lord Jesus. Lord, let us have no doubts or fears about our present or our future, but help us to rest confident in You, trusting You for all that we need, for all that lies ahead. Lord, draw us near to You. Help us to feel welcome and safe in Your presence. Help us, like little children, to crawl up on Your lap, as it were, and to call You Abba. Lord, we are filled with awe and reverence as we consider Your majesty and Your might. And it's a wonder to us that you are our Abba, our Daddy. We praise you. And we thank you through Jesus Christ. Amen.